Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Great to see you here today on this holiday weekend. Glad that you're here with us. We have spent the last several weeks in a series on the book of Daniel, and someone asked me this past week, they said, when are we going to get to the lions? Because we've been in this thing for 2 months, a series on Daniel, and we haven't gotten to any lions yet. And I want to answer that question today. We're not going to get to the lions. Until October, okay? We're going to come back to our series on Daniel. So if you're really wanting to see or hear about some lions, you're going to have to go to the Columbus Zoo at least for September, and then you can come back and join us at MBA, and we're going to jump back into that series. We're going to take a break from our series on Daniel in this month of September to focus on an extremely important challenge that God is putting before us. This is one of those things where our leadership has gotten together, and you know, as we shared with our elders, and we've just prayed over this issue, we've said, you know what, this is something that we have to tackle and focus on. And for months, we've been kind of wrestling and wrapping our hearts and minds around this challenge. And so we want to share a quick series here in this month called Better Together. Because this challenge and this series and what's in front of our hearts and what God, we believe, is laying in front of us is a call, God's call to better biblical community. And right at the outset, I just want to say this. The MVA is a good community of believers. This is a wonderful place to be, to connect with people. We are for each other here at MVA. And those of you that have been members of this church family for years have experienced that. And those who are new to us, I know that a part of being drawn to being a part of this family is the sense of the closeness, but also the fact that this close family is not unapproachable. We don't close the door to folks. There is a warm heart in this family here at MVA that welcomes people to it. However, there is a new challenge that God is laying before MVA, and that is for us to become more focused on biblical community. Here's why. Circles are better than rows. Circles are better than rows. I wish I had come up with that saying. That's been passed around recently as we've been looking at this concept of community. Growth happens better in circles of community than it does in the rows that we're sitting in here this morning. Perfect to describe the biblical imperative of Christian community as we grow as disciples. Hopefully you are familiar with the process that we have of discipling here, but we have our chairs up on the stage again, and I just want to quickly review what that's all about, because as disciples of Jesus here at MVA, we realize that there is a call to reproduce disciples. In fact, if you're not a disciple who is interested in reproducing disciples, then frankly, you're not a disciple. That's a mandate of what it means to be a follower of Christ. So we have this process, and we've been through this a couple times. We're going to go through it again here in the future, because this is important to us, essential as a part of our identity, what it means to be a disciple in process, growing closer to Jesus. And so the first chair that we have over here is Come and See. And again, this is based on the way that Jesus reached out to people in his ministry. So again, we're just emulating Jesus, trying to be like him and do what he did. And the first thing he did was he invited people to just come and see. Just come and see what I'm all about. And as far as when he was reaching out to those initial followers of himself, he just come see, come and watch, come partake. And so we have environments like that at MVA. They're come and see environments. Sunday morning is a come and see environment, as well as having aspects of the other chairs as well. But we want this to be a place where you can come and even view us online and come and see what this faith, what followership of Jesus is all about. We got this awesome come and see environment coming up here on the 23rd of the month called Big Backyard out at the Cowles House. That we're going to have an awesome time, an awesome come and see time for folks to come and share with us. When you come and see, you get a picture of who Jesus is and what he has done for you, and that's where we introduce you to this thing called the gospel, the good news of Jesus and what he has done for us. The fact that we are all sinners in need of an answer, and Jesus comes to bring the answer to that sin problem that we have with God through his beautiful sacrifice on the cross for us, and all we need to do now is come to him in faith, repent of our sins, confess him as Lord, and put ourselves in a position in this watery grave of baptism to receive a gift that we could not earn ourselves. That's the beautiful come and see idea that we're looking for. So right in between these chairs comes this moment of salvation. And so then we go to chair two, which is the next chair in the process where Jesus tells those, okay, now it's time to follow me. If you want to be my follower, I have some things that I want you to see and I want you to emulate and I want you to do. And that's what he did with his followers for about a year and a half. He said, come and watch and get behind me, follow me, see what I do, and begin to emulate me. And so we have follow me, chair two environments here as well. We have want opportunities for you to follow Christ. And so we teach on the same things that Jesus did in that time of his ministry. We have six major items that we talk about in chair two. And you'll hear me preach every time that I preach. It's going to be surrounding or underneath one of these six items in following Christ. So one is dependence on God. One is the centrality of prayer, obedience to God's will, the relevance and the power of God's word, worship, which worship in the Bible, that word is translated three different ways, reverence, submission, and service to the Lord, and finally, intentional, loving relationships. This is what Jesus was about, and so it's what we're about in the basics of what it means to follow him. These are things we want to be growing in and getting better at. Next is chair three, which says fishers of men. All right, now Jesus is calling his followers about halfway into his time with him. He's like, all right, okay, guys, you've seen it. You've started to emulate it. Here's the deal. I want to teach you to now go out and share it with others. You need to be going out and expressing these truths to other people, sharing this gospel so that we can start people back at chair one again to come and see and walk through this process. Be fishers of men. And then finally, we get to chair four, which is bear fruit. And this is where we just get so excited because we want to launch people into their giftedness and into their own kinds of ministries. We have folks who have a passion for missions. We have folks who have a passion for community service and sharing the love of Christ with their hands and feet. We have folks who have passions for evangelism. We have folks who have passions for care. We want to launch people into bearing fruit on their own. I shared recently, you know, if we had a church that was just made up of people that looked like me and acted like Jeff, that would be a really sad-looking church. But we are all gifted in different ways, in beautiful ways, and God has called us to use those gifts to bear fruit. And that is the whole heart of what we're trying to do in this process of discipleship. In your life, I'd just like you to ask this question this morning. Where have I made the most progress in these four chairs in my life? What environments have I been in where I have moved, or I've really come to a better understanding of those six items in chair two? Where have I become to be more bold in sharing the gospel with other peoples, in sharing my faith, and being transparent about who I am? And I would like to ask you this question. Was it in a church service? Was it on your own time and your own motivational study? Or was it in relational community with another Christ follower or another group? Now, growth certainly does happen privately with the Lord, and it certainly does happen in a church service, but a key component for growth through these four chairs happens in the context of relationships. And that is no coincidence at all because of this truth. We were created for community. We're created for community. We had a great 4 weeks sharing over in this room with several men in our church leadership training that we did this past month. And each of those four sessions, one or a different elder led those sessions. And the teaching and the training is directed towards other elders because we recognize the need for our leaders to have continual training, to have continual encouragement and accountability to one another as they maintain and grow as leaders in Christ. And then that is done in the presence of other men who are learning and understanding what it means to be a leader in the church. And we had some great discussion in there, great feedback from everybody. Some said they were really sad to see it end because we were bolstering each other's faith and the purpose in community together as we hear these stories and wisdom from these people's lives and their challenges and their faith in the Lord. And there was just this great time that we had this past month. Last Thursday, I led our beginnings group for folks who are new to us at MVA and possibly new to the faith. And we had six ladies present. We called it Ladies Night that evening. And we had a great time of sharing together. And my absolute favorite part of the meeting was this. I was explaining our name and who we are. You know, and I was saying, okay, so the idea, you know, everybody wants to know when you go to a church or what's your thing, what are you about? And so, you know, just explaining, we're just trying to be a church that follows the Bible. And they didn't have names other than Christ, and we're not looking down on anybody else, but we just say, you know what, names seem to divide people, so let's just be Christians. So we're just a Christian church or a church of Christ, and we're the MVA Church of Christ. We are the Church of Christ that meets on Mount Vernon Avenue, and my favorite part of the whole thing was I said Mount Vernon Avenue, and everybody in the room went, oh! MVA, Mount Vernon, and somebody said, I was so unsure what that meant, and so, like I thought it was motor vehicle accident, and so I love that, and so I just wanted to welcome you this morning to Motor Vehicle Accident Church of Christ, and I'm excited that you're here to hear me preach, and you can just say, you know, watching Jeff preach is just like watching a car accident every week. You want to look away, but you just can't, and that's our new slogan. So if you're just trying to share with people, welcome to Motor Vehicle Accident Church of Christ. But I did propose this question to the ladies. I said, where have you seen growth happen in your life? Is it in your own study, in your these programs that you're working on your own to try to better yourself? Or, you know, is it in a seminar, or is it in the context of relationships and accountability to others? And we agreed together that while growth can happen in those separate areas, that the most apparent and the most powerful place that growth happens is in community, in relationships. That is not a mistake. We are wired for that. Through this month, I want to make a case to every one of you that it is God's design for you to intentionally be engaged in community in order to grow as a disciple. It is God's design for you to intentionally be engaged in community in order to grow as a disciple. That is a big statement, isn't it? Because it implies this: without Christian community, you will not grow in your faith as God intends. Big stuff that God has been laying on our heart and laying on our pathway and our leadership here at MVA. Right now, you're in a row, and that's good. I'm so glad you're in that row this morning. But in order to grow in Him as He intends, you need to be in a circle as well. Again, I want to lay out the foundation of why that is the case today and why we can't ignore it. I want to lay a theological foundation this morning, and next week we're going to talk about the instructional, the way that the Bible instructs us on this specifically, and then the next 2 weeks we're going to talk about the application, the benefits of this for ourselves and the kingdom and others. But today I just want to lay down for you why this is the case, the heart of why this is true. And the first thing I'd like to suggest to you in that is that God Himself is in community. God Himself is in community. One of the most cherished foundational theologies in the church is the doctrine of the Trinity. You might remember a couple weeks ago we talked about an early church father, one of these followers, these leaders in the church in the very early days of the church after the times that are shared and revealed in the scripture. His name was Athanasius, remember him? And he defended the deity of Jesus. Some people were starting to say, well, God created him along the way. And he stood up and said, no, that is not true. We need to return to the Bible and learn what it teaches on this. And he had great influence on something called the Council of Nicaea. And that group, as they gathered together and they returned to this truth of Jesus being God from the beginning and before, they crafted a statement called the Nicene Creed. And in that, it described the Trinity in this way. It says this: I believe in one God, the Father Almighty. I think we have this on the screen. Maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. AD 325. Beautiful statement about the Trinity. That is one of man's best attempts at describing the triune nature of God. One God, three persons. Right? We're not polytheists. We don't believe in lots of gods. We don't believe in three of them. One God and three persons. And that's a hard thing for us in our finite little brains to wrap our minds around. A less articulate modern illustration might be the fidget spinner, friends. One God, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But when you spin it, one God, right? No. Because somewhere, Kelvin Jones, my systematic theology professor, it just threw up in his mouth a little bit. He's in Nebraska, I think, somewhere, and he just went, what just happened? But again, we're just trying, in our finite way, we're just trying to express this nature of God that is so bewildering, but yet so beautiful. Deuteronomy 6:4 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And then we have the name of God, which is used in this Old Testament from time to time, called Elohim. Elohim is a plural word. So, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord our gods is one." And then we get more of a picture of that in Genesis and creation. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God," singular, "said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." Jesus, the Son, claimed to be God on many occasions, and that is why he got the Jewish leaders really fired up about that. You remember he said at one time, "Before Abraham was, I am." Woo, they knew exactly what he was saying when he said that. God said, "This is the name I'll be remembered from generation to generation," back in Exodus 3. Jesus says, "Yeah, before Abraham was, I am. I'm not just the Son of God, I am God." I remember, and I think I've shared this with you before, trying to explain this to Liam. As he was growing, he was starting to ask these questions. He said, "Daddy, how can Jesus be God and God's Son?" And this was years ago, right, when he started, maybe he was 8 or so, and I was like, wow, that's a tough one. Okay, let's get out the fidget spinner. They weren't around yet, though, so I had to come up with my own thing, and so I just said, all right, Liam, let's think of it this way. What's my name? Daddy. No, what's my real name? Jeff. Great. What do you call me? Daddy. So I'm Jeff, and I'm Daddy, right? Okay, great. What does Papa call me? He calls me Jeff. But what am I to Papa? I'm his son, right? Am I still your daddy? Yes. Am I also a son? Yes. Am I Jeff? What's Lyle to me? Well, he's your friend. Right. He's a good friend. So I'm a good friend. Am I still Jeff? Yes. Am I still a son? Yes. Am I still a daddy? Yes. Am I all those things at once? Yes. You get it? Okay, yeah, cool. But how is Jesus and God son at the same time? It's hard, right? It's difficult for us to wrap our minds and our hearts around these things. But then the scripture tells us the Holy Spirit is also God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" You see, you're God's temple and his Spirit, God, is within you, the Holy Spirit. In the book of Matthew, we see this beautiful, beautiful picture. You can turn there with you one. I'd just love for you to mark this in your Bible. Matthew chapter 3. One of the most beautiful pictures of the Trinity in all of Scripture. This is the baptism of Jesus. And boy, we could do a whole series just on this amazing moment in the Scripture when Jesus gives us this example of baptism. And you'll see here in verse 16, John says, Jesus, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, no, I'm doing this to fulfill all righteousness. Goes down into the water. He's immersed. And then verse 16 says this: as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. You see them all there together? Son in the water, Spirit descending, Father speaking. This is a mountaintop moment in the ministry and in the life of Jesus. Who doesn't want to hear the Father say, well done, Son? Boy, shouldn't we follow in his footsteps? Shouldn't it be a simple, simple response when we're called to do the same? Beautiful picture of the Trinity. Beautiful picture of the nature of God. Now, I'm not trying to spend all morning here trying to explain and search out the mysteries that are involved in the Trinity, because we would spend a very, very long time here trying to do that. What I'm simply trying to say is this, that God, by nature, is in community. And maybe better said, God is community. God is community. One God, three persons. And so again, back to the biblical account of creation. This triune God says, let us make man in our image. And human beings are made in the image of God to, what, reflect his likeness. We are made to reflect him. We're not just like him, but we reflect his likeness. And that is why inside of us there is a longing for community that seems so deep and so primal inside of us. That's why every one of us in this room deeply longs for community, for relationships with other people. It is why every one of us deeply desires community. And you know what? Right here, I know what you're going to say. I know what some of you are going to say. Jeff, I am an introvert, right? Right? I am an introvert, Jeff. The only community that I long for is the show community that I binge watch on Netflix in my basement alone, right? I get my tea and then I just sit there and I'm good. I'm good. That's all the community that I'm looking for. Now, I get this, okay? Because in this really weird way, I'm an ambivert, I think is what they call it. You're kind of an extreme introvert sometimes, and then I get on stage and I talk to people, which is this thing here is supposed to scare people more than death, because it's involved with, you know, sharing and talking with other people, and that's kind of confusing sometimes, because sometimes, to be frank with you, if I'm just being transparent, it's easier to talk up here than it is back there at the door with people face to face. I don't know why. God wired me weird. But people say, are you serious? I'm like, well, that's not like terrible. It's just a different challenge for me. So I get it. I understand that sometimes it is hard. And sometimes if you're an introverted person, sometimes the last place that you want to be is in a group. And you need to move away from that sometimes and refuel. In fact, I have another introvert friend who I will not out in our congregation right now. And we trade memes back and forth. And here are a few of my recent favorites. I just like to share these from time to time. I came, I saw, I left early. I love that one. Anybody feel that way? Don't raise your hand. I know it would put you out there. I like this one. Ain't no party like an introvert party, because an introvert party don't start. Here's another one. Introverts don't get ready for a party. They gather strength for a party, right? I can do this. I can do this. We can do this. And this is my favorite one, though. Protest sign. Listen, it's a big group of people going to this protest. It's so bad the introverts even, they showed up, okay? But listen. This is your disposition, number one, there is nothing wrong with you, okay? There's absolutely nothing wrong with you. Can you hear me say that one more time? If you're an introvert, there's nothing wrong with you. If we get to that part in the service and they go, everybody stand up and greet one another, and you go, look at my watch here, or maybe you just reach for the hand sanitizer, you know, whatever. If that's you, there might be something wrong, but there's nothing terribly wrong. But can we just be honest those of us who are introverted, we really want community too, don't we? Maybe a little quieter community. Maybe a little smaller community. In fact, it is likely if you are one of those introverted people that you have a deep longing for a few very close relationships, right? But we long for community. It's just maybe a little bit different terms. We're not looking for the big party. I appreciate what a preacher said a while back. They said, hey, introverts, I know it is hard to take that first step, but I'm sorry, we're made for this. We're made for this. And even if it is a little less flashy version, you deeply long for those connections as well. Every human being longs for community, and it is why solitary confinement is such a harsh penalty. It is why babies who are touched by the hands of providers are healthier than those in orphanages who are fed but lay in cribs without human contact. It's why people who are abandoned and alone can literally roll over on their side in bed and die simply because they have no companionship. It's why when a couple who has been together for a long time and one of those spouses passes away, that often it's a challenge for that other spouse to be healthy and go on. It's why we seek love. It's why we seek affirmation. It's even why people fantasize about being celebrities. I just want to be famous. You ever ask yourself why? I just want lots of people to respect and like me. That's wired into our DNA. That's what we seek. Love, we seek affirmation, we seek encouragement, we seek others. You see, we all bear God's image, and God is community. So, that raises a really good question. Why don't we just run after it? Why are good relationships so hard to create, to maintain, to invest in? Why is that so hard for us to prioritize? We had a guy here recently, KJ52, did an awesome concert, and Lyle, of course, real close friends with him because they grew up together in high school down in Florida, and he did an awesome job. I follow him on social media and stuff, and on Twitter he said, I think it was yesterday, I got two boxes in my life, one for flaky people and other for dependable ones. Guess which one is always overflowing? Right? Why is community, why are relationships so hard? And I just want to suggest this to you. Why is godly community difficult? The reason is the fall. Sin. The reason community is difficult is sin inside of us. If we're really honest, and we think about this, we think about the nature of the relationships that we have right now, we can find it to be kind of disturbing because we are pretty selfish in our relationships. If you really think about your intentions and what you're hoping to get out of those relationships, that's often the case. We're looking to get something out of them. We have a very strong tendency to put ourselves, our wants, our needs first, right in the face of Scripture that teaches us to not only put our neighbors on the same level of ourselves, but our enemies as well, right? Mark chapter 12, verse 31 says, love your neighbors as yourself. But then Matthew 5 says, love your enemies. Paul comes along Philippians and he ups the ante. He says, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. So don't just love your neighbor as yourself. Don't just love your enemy as yourself. Elevate them on a level above yourself. It's the sin inside of us that makes this so hard. The focus on me, the fallenness of our nature that we struggle with. And it's not hard to see how unwilling we are to follow through with elevating others above ourselves. With our spouses when we're testy. I mean, I get a little cold and I turn into a super jerk. You know? I've got to admit that. I have to apologize sometimes. You know? And then with my kids, you know, with our children, we get a little bit tired. And we're not so great towards them. And those are the people that we love. Wait till you get cut off in traffic. I would just like to elevate you above myself this morning. Have a pleasant day. I hope you make it to Starbucks before me. Come to what? That's hard. But that's our call. Why is it so hard? Because there is sin inside of us. There's a focus on me, me, me. Speaking of traffic, my kids and I enjoy playing a game when we're driving around. I feel like I've told you about this one before, but we have fun with this. We play a game that we made up called Grumpy or On the Phone. And what we have discovered is that if you look at any person driving their car, they are pretty much, what do you think, Abby, 95% of the time either grumpy or on the phone, right? And anytime if there's something else, we like, it's like we hit a buzzer. They're happy. Holy cow. Yeah. You know, but if everybody is driving like this, or I wish they were driving like this, but they're driving like this, right? Right. It's amazing how many people are. In fact, I walked out in our parking lot the other day. You guys know what Pokemon Go is? There's a fellow playing it out there, drove across the apartment's lawn into our parking lot, driving like this. You know, and there's kids in the parking lot. I'm like, holy cow. That's just out on the road. That's how people are. And what's amazing to me is that a lot of times those people are on social media. Right? Scrolling through Facebook. You ever look at the person next to you, they're like running through their feed at the stoplight? You know, it's green. Come on, you know? And then you're like, oh, I'm so, I can't believe that person. And then the next light, you're like, right? Let's be honest. 68% of adults in America are on Facebook. Think about that. There are about 248 million adults in the U.S. That means that 168 million American adults are on Facebook. The average adult uses Facebook 61 minutes a day. That's an hour of your life a day spent on Facebook. And what I'm afraid that we might think and might be tricking ourselves into is that we're getting our community there. Right, we're getting our community in this little social media app. But right now, medical journal studies are coming out left and right that are associating loneliness and feeling isolated with use of social media. In fact, the data suggests that the more you use it, the more isolated and lonely you will feel. It kind of betrays the name, doesn't it? Social media. Could I suggest something to you without getting in trouble? Probably not. I like social media. I think it's a wonderful tool. It's fun. It's useful in moderation. We make use of it. I'm on it right now. Hey, everybody who's watching on Facebook, we're glad you're there. Don't leave Facebook. It's a great tool. It's a nice tool used in moderation. But it can be a very selfish thing in nature if you're thinking about it as your community, because it is like a non-committal relationship. You jump into it, you take what you want out of it, you close it down. You portray a version of yourself that doesn't really exist, and you connect with people enough to feel liked, but not enough to deal with real life. That's why people feel alone the more that they use it, because those aren't real, lasting relationships. They can contribute to them. You might stay in contact with a friend, but if that's all there is, ultimately that really becomes something that's very selfish, and it's not what we were created for. Frankly, if you are replacing godly community with social media, it is a selfish sin. Frankly, if you're replacing connecting with a church family, with a televangelist, because real relationships are challenging and people in church are hypocrites, that's selfish. And it is a sin. If you ever find a church without hypocrites in it, don't go to it, because then it will have one. We all struggle. We are all in process. Sadly, the sad thing about this is if you're trying to replace real community with those things, you will never be in a position to grow in Christ outside of community, as we revealed in the scripture. That's what it's made for. And you're being selfish and actually getting less for yourself in the end. Right? I'm focusing on me, but I'm actually making me worse. I'm not putting myself in a position to be blessed and to grow in the way that God has designed for me to grow. Sin is alive in the world, friends. And we are in a battle to die to sin. We have to fight for Christian community. It might not be something that's easy for us to think about. It might not be something that's easy for us to think about committing to, but we have to take steps that are needed to put ourselves and others that we are to hold up above ourselves in positions to grow in community that God has made for us to grow in. As I've said, we have been aware here at MVA that community is an important part of growth. We've had environments where that happened, but we've been challenged that we haven't made it an essential element in the process. We believe that small groups of Christ followers gathering together is the answer to creating environments for biblical community to happen. Groups where we can grow in circles rather than just rows. And we call them connection groups. Why? Because it's all about connecting with God and connecting with others. We've had groups that have met from time to time, and those have been good. We've done little studies for 6 weeks or groups that have shared together. And we've encouraged you to be a part of those studies, and those things have gone well. But now we turn a page in our culture, in the life of our church, towards connection groups as a destination for all of us as we grow in Christ together through these four chairs. And to that end, I would like to close today by telling you about Cole Carpenter. I've been praying about how to accomplish this in our culture and to make this shift towards groups. And God did some amazing things in our service last week. He's been doing some amazing things in the hearts of people. And God answered that prayer in a conversation that Cole and I had recently outside of a restaurant. And he just came up and he shared, you know what, God's been working on me to be a leader in godly community. And I just went, wow. Wow, okay. Thank you for making your answers so blatant, Lord. And I'm so thankful that God heard my request and Cole answered his call. So I'm going to bring Cole up. Cole's involved in a lot of things here at the church. And frankly, because of this thing that he's stepping into here, he's going to have to step away from a few of those in order to make his emphasis felt in this area. And so I'll introduce to you Cole Carpenter, our MVA Connection Group Director. And I'm excited about this. First of all, give him a round of applause for stepping out in this way. Not crying yet. Okay, great. I thought the applause might do it.
So far, so good.
So far, so good. All right, Cole, we're just going to take a few minutes here, and I'd just love for you to share with folks maybe a little bit about what you shared with me about how God laid this on your heart.
For a while now, I felt that desire in myself to have some sort of group to connect with. Jeff's already said we're wired that way for connection. And so past few years, I've done a lot of reading. My wife's given me lots of books to read. Hey, you need to read this. And so I try to listen to her most of the time. I know it's hard. And it's just through these books that I've read, and it talks about just these different aspects of community and what that does for people, it just became more and more obvious that we need to have that. Myself, all of you, the church, we need to have that. And so I've been a part of this connection group over here on Sunday mornings. Initially, Tony was leading that, and then he asked me to help him out. And we've just been investing in each other, and I've seen the growth mm-hmm. that we've had between each other, and then also spiritually, the way that people have just matured in the short time we've had. And it just was like a light bulb moment, mm-hmm. like, hey, this is what we need to do. Mm-hmm. And I said, Jeff, how can I help invest in our people? What can I do to make this happen?
And so you can see how cool it is that God's working on my heart and leadership's heart at the same time to move in this direction and bring Cole along as well. And why, Cole, we've already kind of touched on this, but why is this so important for us as a church?
Well, like you've already said, circles are better than rows. And I think we need to let that sink in a little bit. What in the world does that mean? Jeff's explained it already, but you know, this meeting right now, this environment that we have, it's essential. We have to have this environment. We're commanded to do that in Scripture. But if you read in Acts 2, it says that they met together daily. They had everything in common. Mm-hmm. And so if we're going to be like the church that we read about in Acts, the church of the Scripture, then we can't just meet together on Sundays. And we have to meet together. I'm not going to tell you to meet together every day. I mean, we all have jobs we have to go to. But we should be able to meet together at least one other time during the week. We should be able to have things in common. And so that's really what circles are better than rows means. We get together. We talk about the things that are important to us. We talk about our struggles. We're real with each other. It's hard for us to be real with each other when we're one big room like this. But when we get 10 people in a room together that you meet with on a consistent basis, you can share some of those struggles that you have, knowing that these people are going to keep them within that circle. Mm-hmm. So yeah, that's why it's important.
Yeah. We're going to share next week that for 1,000 years of the church, there weren't any seats. For 500 years after that, they didn't have rows.
Are you suggesting we get rid of the seats?
Next week. No, that's not what I'm suggesting. So we know kind of the heart behind it. We know that it's important for us, in fact, a biblical imperative. But what's it going to require out of us?
This might be the toughest one. It's going to require commitment, and it's going to require investment. Mm-hmm. So that means we're probably all going to have to give something up. Think about your week. You know, somebody asks you if you're able to go do something during the week. You pull out your cell phone, you look at your schedule, and you take 10 minutes to find half an hour to go have lunch with someone.
Right, right.
And so for this to be our culture at MVA, we're all going to have to make a decision that this is going to be important in our lives. Mm-hmm. We're gonna make an investment. We're going to be committed. And we need some leaders who are going to do that. Some leaders who are going to say, I'm going to make this my ministry. Mm-hmm. I'm going to step out. I'm going to be willing to give up some of the things I love to do because this is more important. Mm-hmm. And then I think the last thing is just leaders and then all of you. If we have leaders but we don't have people who are willing to commit and come and be part of these groups, then we don't need leaders for the groups.
Right. So what does it look like for us then? What's the picture of it? It's going to work different in every culture, but what are we going to do? What's going to look like?
So essentially we will meet, so each group would meet 3 times a month. The idea behind 3 times a month instead of every week is we want to give you guys some flexibility with your schedules. We know families like to go do things, so we want to also build that in so families know, hey, this week we're not meeting, so we can go do something as a family, right, whatever that is. Mm-hmm. So 3 times a month. Basically, we'll have a time for prayer. We'll have a time for a sermon-based discussion so we can review the concepts Jeff's talking about every Sunday so we're all focusing on the same core ideas as a church. And then each group will probably have some sort of defining focus, whether that is service or prayer, whatever that is. And so we'll spend some time focusing on that defining part for that group.
So basically we're going to care for each other. Through prayer, through sharing, a small study based on what we're all working on together on Sunday morning, and then kind of whatever else. If you want to do another study, focus on that. If you do something around fitness, if you want to do something around parenting, those are opportunities for us, kind of the defining aspects of the group. The big question that I wanted to make sure that, as we were sharing about this, to touch on is what's really at stake here? We've done this type of thing in the past, and we've done it here and there, but obviously we're making a big focus on it now. Why? What's at stake?
This is a really kind of a loaded question. We could probably talk for an hour on this.
Yeah.
But the first thing that comes to mind is the future of MBA. The way that our culture is going to be defined rests in how we move forward into these connection groups. Mm-hmm. Secondly, I would say the depth and the maturity of your faith is at stake. Mm-hmm. If you're okay with just being surface deep, then connection groups really aren't for you. But if you are concerned about maturing as a Christian, if you're concerned about making disciples who make disciples, then you're going to be in a connection group. Mm-hmm. And I would like to see every one of you in a group. It's that important. We need to be willing to give up whatever it is to be a part of one of these groups.
You're a straight shooter, Cole.
Yeah, pretty much.
It's good to have a lion on stage sometimes. That's good. So today we have a request that we want to put out there. This is just kind of the first step in this. So let's just, what do we want? What do we want to see start?
Well, the first thing we need is we need some dedicated leaders. We need some people who are willing to roll up their sleeves and not be afraid to dedicate their time to invest in these connection groups. So I believe the connection card has a spot on it. Mm-hmm. If you're interested in being a leader for one of these groups, check that box, stick it in the offering plate when it goes by. Now, if you check that, that doesn't mean you're automatically a leader. Mm-hmm. I don't want to scare anybody. It just means you're interested. Mm-hmm. Jeff and I will go through those. We'll talk to people. But we want to get some dedicated leaders who are willing to invest their time and their energy into this. Mm-hmm.
It's a big ask, but it's also a fairly simple process, right? We're opening our homes. We're being hosts. I'm going to pray, encourage people. We're going to have a provided sheet each week with questions based on the sermon and then anything else that God's laying on your heart in order to lead so that we can grow together. And I really appreciate Cole stepping in this role. It's a big one. I showed him his list of expectations, and I think the eyes got a little bit big. There's a lot of work that's going to go on in the background, so be praying for him, and let's be praying over this as we move forward. You give him another round of applause. Thanks, Cole. Appreciate you, buddy. Thank you. Take it with you. We're excited about this. Beyond excitement, we are simply determined. We are determined to do connection groups because we believe God has shown us in his word that circles are better than rows. We believe he has shown us that while it is good to walk with him personally, we were never meant to do it alone. We believe that he is showing us that we are better together. We want that to be the challenge that rests on your hearts this morning. I'm going to pray, and John's going to come back up, and we're going to share in a song that's going to lead our hearts towards our time of communion. Let's pray here together. God, thank you again. I always want to thank you for your word because it makes things so plain and clear to us. And Father, forgive us sometimes when we don't miss the simple things and we don't emphasize those as much. But this really is just a simple foundational concept. We see who you are, a God of community. We see what your people did immediately as the church began. And Father, we just want to emulate them. We want to be in and out of each other's lives, encouraging each other in this process. And so help us as we do that. Help your hand to be all over us, all over this. Lead us as we move forward. And as we are desperately trying to be faithful to you and your word, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.